We are looking at the six secrets of the Christian life. Now, the last two weeks, we looked at the first four secrets. Today, we're looking at the fifth and the sixth. As you see them listed in your notes, hopefully everyone has one. The question that we're trying to attempt to answer, how does the Christian live the Christian life? And secret number one was that Christian living is the miracle of resurrection. When we believe, we receive eternal life. Christ is now in you, and you now possess a new life, a new nature, amongst other things that occur when we believe. The problem is that we inhabit a dead body. We're alive physically, but we are dead spiritually. When we believe, the solution is to this problem is that we have this new life. We receive the imputed righteousness, that is, that God declares, is able to declare us righteous before God because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, bringing righteousness to us. And through His Spirit, He is then able to bring life to the dead body and transform us. But the question then arises, how? How does this happen? How does the Holy Spirit then bring life to our dead body? And we see the second secret answering this, that Christian living is the miracle of transformation. And we saw there that through continuous faith, we originally put our faith in Christ and we received these things. Now we need to continue to have faith in Christ in order that we may grow. We must do this in an unveiled face. Becoming to God in an open mind, willing to receive the Word. The Scriptures, James talks about, is that the Scriptures is a mirror, and we look into that mirror. What do we see in that mirror? We see the Scriptures. And, of course, the Scriptures is about Christ. You see the face of Christ in the Scriptures. This is the process of how the Holy Spirit then is going to transform us. It's not an instantaneous thing that happens. God's just going to zap you with right living. Okay, it's a process. It takes time. It's not automatic. And it's hopefully continuous. So it's through His power that He brings life to our dead body. This leads to the third secret, that the Christian living is coming to be and experience what we already are in our innermost being. Not only do we see Christ and God the Father, remember that Christ is explaining the Father, so when we see Christ, we see the Father. Okay, we see something else in the Scriptures, and that is that we see ourselves. In other words, we see the new person. We hear the Scriptures tell us about this new person that's within us. And then we're to attempt to become what we are in totality, what we are in our inner person. So we see what we truly are in the Scriptures. And then, we see ourselves, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and which then leads us to our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now there's another important element in understanding about becoming an obedient hearer. We might hear the Word, but not only do we need to hear the words we were discussing in Sunday school class, we need to hear it, we need to understand it, and then we have to do it. And as we do it, then even more understanding of the Scriptures is revealed to us. This hopefully then brings a delight in understanding the commands of God. We delight in doing what we see the Scriptures is telling us to do. And we also must understand that the Scriptures that we're reading in the New Testament is also called the Law of Liberty. The law, the Old Testament law, that was crucified with Christ, as we have here. That's why it's up on the cross there. The law was put there. It is dead. We're no longer obligated to keep that Mosaic law. The pages of the New Testament are the Law of Liberty. And this will then Through this process, we will become a cheerful doer of the word. Now, this is where, like I said last week, a lot of people get off track. They hear the word, they understand it, they desire to do the right thing, but then they begin to do the right thing, but either in the wrong way or for the wrong reason. They say, if I have to do the word in order to be saved, or I have to keep the word in order to prove to myself and to others that I'm saved, well then you can turn the law of liberty into an obligation, and then leads to legalism. See, the word telling us to do is not simply obligations. I have to do this, but we should look at it as we get to do it. Here's a couple things that we can look at. Either I intentionally desire to keep the word because I have to, obligation, or I get to. Now, there are certain things that we read in scriptures that tell us that we're supposed to do. We're told, hey, we're supposed to read, study the Bible. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll abide in my word and you'll know the truth will set you free, if you are my disciple. Okay, we're told to do that. But when do we do that? How often we do that? The Bible gives us liberty there. Okay? Now, if you like a specific regiment, nothing wrong with that. A number of years ago, I had a one-year Bible. It breaks down reading the scriptures through the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. Every day you have some Old Testament passages, a New Testament passage, a Psalm, and a Proverb. So you read it as a regiment. You can do that. That's fine. But we have freedom. Everyone's routine and schedules are all different. And so therefore, you know, we need to find time to read and study the Bible. But we don't have to be so regimented that we say, you have to do it this way. Many churches or pastors says, we're all going to do it this way. We're all going to do it the same. We have liberty in Christ to study the word as we see fit. Same thing with prayer, or maybe fasting when necessary. The scripture says we're to pray, but does it say pray in the morning, pray in the afternoon, pray in the pray? This we talked about the hour of prayer. Does it have to be an hour? Okay, but we should be praying. How often? Whatever. Church attendance. We're told we're not to neglect the fellowship of believers, right? But is it a sin not to go to church? John mentioned to me this week a girl, he was telling her that we're going to be going to like a Dolphin game coming up in December and we may miss church, but actually we're going to be here, we're just going to maybe leave a little early. So she said, that's a sin not to go to church. He said, no, it's not a sin. But what do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to do this. What is a sin is not believing in the commandment that we believe in the name of the Son of God in order to receive eternal life. Now, that's a sin. But if you skip a Sunday, you know, it's not necessarily a sin. Well, you should be here, but we don't want to make it be so you say, I have to be here. You really should want to be here. All of these things. It should be a privilege. You should have the attitude, I get to do this. Wow, what a wonderful thing. I get to do this. Same thing with giving. Do we have to give 10%? If you want to give 10%, fine. But the New Testament scriptures tell us that there's no specific amount how much we're to give. We're to give without grudgingly, obligation. I have a whole series on giving, and we could talk about that. It's a grace. Giving itself is a gift from God that He gives you to allow you to then give back. We could talk about clothing and housing and transportation. We have liberty, what we should wear, where we should live, what kind of car we should drive. Some churches will look at, if you drive in with a nice fancy car, they'll say, if you're really a believer in Jesus, you shouldn't be driving that Mercedes or a Hummer. If you have the money, fine. We have the freedom to do as we please. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to what we do and how we live. Okay? I always refer to this verse, Galatians 6, chapter 7, verse 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh will reap corruption. And he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So in Christ we have liberty, but there are consequences to the decisions we make in that liberty, good and bad. Do we want, when we get to heaven, will we want to hear "good and faithful servant," or do we want to hear "you wicked slave"? So the choice is yours. Now, that concludes our fourth secret. Christian living then is living with our hearts open to God's truth. So we saw in this section that not only is the word called a mirror, it's a light. This light exposes sin. As it exposes sin, we see the sin in our being, how the flesh is affecting us. Then we confess that sin. That confession of the sin, 1 John 1:9, leads us to forgive the sin, and then we receive fellowship. We have fellowship with the light. However, as we take away, we don't expose ourselves to the light and to the mirror. There's no exposure. We then begin to deny sin. We deny that we have sin. As a result, what happens? The fellowship and the forgiveness goes away. And what we're doing is that we're walking in darkness. Doesn't mean that we're not saved. We're just not walking in the light. We're not being exposed to the Scriptures how to live. An example, I think, is we find in the Laodicean church. Remember, the Laodicean church, they thought they were rich and they had lots of fine clothing and they were in need of nothing. They didn't see their sin. But Jesus said, "You are poor and you are naked." And what they needed to do was repent. Repentance at that point was necessary in order for them to then confess their sin and go back to the Word, expose themselves to it, so that it would, the sin would then be revealed to them, and they would then confess it. Then forgiveness and fellowship could then be reestablished. Remember, he's knocking on the door of the church, asking them, "Let me in, let me in. Confess your sin so you can come in. I will have fellowship with you." There's another important element we want to see here in this whole process, and that is the process of prayer. We want to turn now to 1 John 5:14 through 15. Now, the first week, we went a little short, about 20 minutes. Last week, I think we went about 35 minutes. I think today we're going to go a little longer because I've had to now review everything we just went over. Now we're starting the next section, the fifth secret. And the fifth secret we find in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked for." Now, I have come up with what's called a me prayer. And sometimes the me prayer may go something like this. Well, after we've read these verses, we've heard things about, hey, if I just ask God for something, He'll just give me whatever I want. If I just put in the right coins, push the right buttons, boom, out comes the answer to my prayer. And the me prayer might go something like this. If we want something and we ask God for it in faith, well, I know, I believe God can give this to me, and I believe He can do it. So we ask Him in faith, believing that it is His will. We think it may be something that may be His will. Then we know He hears us. And then we think, well, then He's obligated to give us what we want. One time when I was a junior in college, hearing all of these concepts about, you know, praying in faith. And so I was going to pray in faith that God was going to give me good grades. And doesn't God want me to have good grades? Right? Well, of course, that's His will. He wants me to get good grades, right? So I'm just going to pray in faith that He's going to give me good grades. And zappo, I'm going to have good grades. Well, I found out it really doesn't work that way. You still got to study. So just because you think that I'm going to pray in faith and I'm going to do it and I think it's God's will, He has to do it now. That's the me prayer. All right, we're going to go through a series of question and answers here to help to understand what John is saying here in these verses of chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And we have to go back a little bit to look at the context and ask a couple of questions that are found in these verses, going actually back even to verse 3. And the question is, how can I know what is according to His will? What do you think? How do I know? Where are you going to find what is God's will? Well, it's a pretty simple answer. We're going to find it in the Word of God. That's where we're going to find His will for our life. The context, and it's going to help us to understand this statement that He gives, in that God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard. We find that in this commandment in verse 4, verse 21. This commandment we have in Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is the question, who is my brother then? This is the last verse in chapter 4, where he ends with this statement, and this is the commandment we have in him, that he who loves God must love his brother. The answer to that question about who is my brother is found in the next verse of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is my brother. Which leads to another question. Well, how do we know when we're loving our brother? Well, we're loving our brother when we love God and keep His commandments. You know, some Christians aren't so easy to love, right? How do we know we're loving our brother? Is it, well, I just have a goosey feeling about loving my brother. I feel that I love him. Therefore, I know I'm loving him because I feel it. But we know we're loving our brothers when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, well then, how do we know when we love God? Well, we know we love God when we keep His commandments. If we're keeping His commandments, then we're loving God. Is loving my brother hard? Well, some may say, yes, it's very hard. A lot of His commandments are hard. I can't do all of these things. But John says, loving my brother is not hard. In fact, he says, His commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard. All right, the reason that it's not hard to love our brother is found in chapter 5, verse 4, where he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. When we have faith in Christ, we overcome the world and the devil. We have victory in Jesus. And it says there in chapter 5, verse 4, and this is the victory that we have overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that's when we have victory over the world. Now these things, he says, and this is coming to the verse we're looking at, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now the world is dominated by Satan. He creates a world that is hostile to the faith in Christ. Whenever anyone believes in Christ, he is born of God and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Christ. So what John is doing in this section is in verses 6 through 12 of chapter 5, is designed to assure the readership that their faith has truly brought them eternal life. But he has two aims here. First, it was to show them how they can know they can have eternal life, that is, through believing, and they can overcome the world in another way, and that is through continually to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, how do they do that? How do we continue to believe in the name of the Son of God? That's through prayer. If we ask, the effectiveness of prayer then also depends on asking according to His will. As we pray, and we pray according to His will, we then not only overcome, we originally overcame the world, but now we're also going to be able to overcome the world through prayer. He says in verse 14, as we read earlier, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, we know from John 14, 13 and 14, other verses, that Jesus instructed His disciples to pray in His name. All of our prayers, we ask Jesus, we end it with, "In the name of Jesus, amen," or so forth. Something like that. Why? Why do we do that? Because we're thinking the same way. We're to believe in the effectiveness of His name to bring eternal life, right? When we first believed, we believed that He could bring us eternal life. And when we pray and continue to believe, we are believing in the effectiveness of His name in prayer. And that's the way we overcome the world. How do we do His will and keep His commandments? The answer is by praying for God's enablement. This is where we're all bringing this together here. By praying that God will enable us to keep His commandments. You ever pray that? We pray for this and this and the other thing. We know our sin, we confess our sin, but then what we need to do next is then ask God to help us, to empower us, so that we don't repeat that sin. So we need to pray to God to enable us to be able to overcome the sin in our life. Now, at this point, the burden is now God's, and He is more than able to produce in us the obedience that we ask in His Son's name. Thus, by faith, we are victorious over the world again. When we have continual faith, we're keeping His commandments. Thus, by faith, we are victorious over the world again whenever we keep His commandments as a result of our continuing faith by asking Him to enable us in prayer. We overcome the world initially when we receive eternal life by faith in His name, and we overcome the world when we receive the necessary assistance we need to keep His commandments, to love one another by continuing faith in His name. Now, we should not expect that this is all going to take place instantaneously. If we just follow the right formula, it's a foolproof method of becoming conformed to His image. It doesn't work like that. We're going to have failings, or we're going to have to understand that this is a process of growth and maturity. Christian living is a resurrection miracle produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is He who transforms us and enables us to see the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures. It is He who teaches us to see the Word, the true face of our birth. Without the Spirit's power, we can accomplish nothing. It follows that we should then ask God to work this transformation in us. We should not be so self-confident or too proud to ask for God's help. The fact is, no Christian can live effectively without prayer. Which leads to our fifth secret: the Christian life is an answer to prayer. Now, we have considered the role of the Holy Spirit in the transformation process, the Word of God, and prayer in this process to bring us in conformity to His image. We now want to look at how these crucial factors work together in our daily life. And we're going to see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, which says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, you might ask, or might make this statement: if you just stop living by the flesh, just stop it. We saw the first video at the beginning. If I could just say, "I'm just going to just stop it," then I can start living by the Spirit. That's the wrong way of thinking. What we need to do is, this is the right way of thinking. If you will stop living by the flesh, you'll just stop it when, process, you start living by the Spirit, by setting your minds on the spiritual things, then you will then begin to slowly stop doing the things that you don't want to do, as Paul said. So, You do not live according to the Spirit by attempting to stop doing the things of the flesh, but rather you stop living according to the flesh by living according to the Spirit and by setting your mind on spiritual things. Now, a helpful thing to remember is what Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, where he says that the Christian is to live with the understanding that in Christ, our old self, the old me, the old nature, died, and a new self was raised in the newness of life. Therefore, Christians should consider, that is, they're supposed to think about, use your head, as you read the Scripture, that they are spiritually dead to sin, and that in their inward being, they are alive to God. We're to, as he says there, reckon yourselves, that is, to consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, in our inner being. Remember, what we should know, that whoever is born of God does not sin. In our inner being, we do not sin. The body, flesh, though alive, physically remains spiritually dead and unresponsive to the good desires of the new spirit. Only the Holy Spirit, also now indwelling our new spirit, can become victorious over the deadness of the physical bodies and give life and peace. For the carnal mind, he says, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, we have two options. We can live spiritually or carnally. We can live with a spiritually mind or a carnal mind. A fleshly mind thinks about sinful things. This is the flesh way of thinking. Now, the Word can identify this way of thinking, living and doing things that are essentially fleshly in nature. But this carnal way of life is something we can learn to lay aside piece by piece as a Christian mindset develops and matures. So again, we have two options for the Christian, to be spiritually minded or carnally minded. It's important to note that the Christian life can be attempted in a carnal way. We can live carnally as Christians, called carnal Christians, whatever. But this type of living as a Christian, as we saw last week, week before, is that it will only end in frustration, defeat, and death. Another note is that the carnal mind will never be completely or permanently conquered until the physical body dies. Even if we establish a spiritual mindset, the carnal mind can always reassert itself. So we can't just take a vacation on attempting to keeping ourselves in a spiritually minded mode. Now, a spiritual mind thinks a lot about spiritual things. This is the spiritual way of thinking. So the secret to the victory in Christian life is a spiritual mindset, to be spiritually minded. A spiritually mind thinks about spiritual things. That is, they find it in the Scriptures. This is the Spirit's way of thinking. And the Spirit's way of thinking is to be thinking of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. The Spirit uses the glory of the Lord as a means of our transformation into His likeness. This is expressed in a somewhat different manner in Romans 6:34, as we saw, as I mentioned earlier. Or do you not know that as many of us are being baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So Paul says the resurrection of Jesus is attributed to the glory of the Father. It also suggests, with the words even so, that we can walk in newness of life by the same means. Even so, by the same means we can walk in newness of life. Just as the Father raised Christ, we can allow the Father to raise us in newness of life. So this lifestyle, in some sense, is a resurrection. The glory of the Father, of course, is revealed in the Son. The glory can only be seen in the Word of God to us by the Holy Spirit. The mindset is created by what the Spirit shows us in the Word. So it follows from this, therefore, that a spiritual mindset shaped by our Spirit-led exposure to the glory of the Father, revealed in Jesus Christ, is the means by which our spiritual bodies are resurrected and become the vehicles through which we walk in newness of life. Or in terms as 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we saw earlier, we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, from step to step by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how does this all actually work? All right, we see the Word, which is also called the light. This is where we encounter the glory. The Holy Spirit is our change agent, and the prayer asks for the Spirit's transforming work. Regular reading and meditation and memorization is helpful. Shouldn't be necessarily not regimented. God's Word should have a significant role in our daily life. The Holy Spirit is needed for then illumination and understanding of the Word. Only the Spirit can apply the Word to me and the transforming power of the glory. We also need prayer in order to ask God to transform us by His Spirit. The question is, will this work? Yes. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. Transformation in God's will for us. He will do what it says through the Word by His Spirit. God does. It's His will that we be transformed. And if we ask Him, He will do it through His Word and by His Spirit. With a spiritual mindset, we learn to think about God, about ourselves, about the world, about sin from God's perspective. This is more than just, you know, just correct doctrine. This means truly sharing God's point of view. When we see sin His way, totally apparent, personally harmful and spiritually destructive for a form of behavior, then I am thinking God's way. Only then is it possible to then stop it. So the final and sixth secret is the Christian living is the product of a spiritual mindset. So the conclusion is the six secrets of the Christian life. One, the Christian life is a miracle of resurrection. The Christian life is the miracle of transformation. The Christian life is coming to be and experience what we are already in our innermost being. The Christian life is living with our hearts open to God's truth. The Christian life is an answer to prayer. And the Christian life is the product of spiritual mindset. Now, I've told you what the secrets are. Now you know them. Hopefully you understood what I'm saying. And it's up to you now to take the responsibility to now keep them. Now you've probably heard some of these things before. Maybe this series helps you to kind of bring it all together and have them working together so that then we can be transformed so that we may be conformed to His image.